Thank you for that beautiful music. And let's look to the Lord once again in a word of prayer. Now, Father, we say amen to that which has been prayed on our behalf. We thank Thee for who Thou art, for Thy love to us. We thank Thee for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for all here who are able to say, He is my Lord and Savior. For those in our company who have not trusted Him in that personal way, we pray that they will receive Him as Lord and Savior today. Lord, we commend us to Thee. We pray that Thou wilt lead and guide in our thinking and speaking, that all glory and honor will come to Thee, to our Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit of God. And we commend us to Thee now, praying in the Savior's name. Amen. Let us open our Bibles, please, to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. And as you're turning there, let me say that when I was talking to Brother Kenny yesterday, and in the course of our conversation, I asked him, I said, are you speaking at the Sunday school hour in the morning? And he said, no, Brother Pancup is speaking. I said, what portion are you taking up in the Sunday school hour? He said, Ecclesiastes. When he said that, I knew that Brother Pancup would be bringing my message at the Sunday school hour. And let me say, to the honor and glory of the Lord, but to His encouragement too, it was an excellent presentation. And for those of you who were not here for the Sunday school hour, if you had been here and considered all that was shared with us from the Word of God, you would have my message and more beside. I remember Brother William McNeil saying to me and some others some years ago, he said, back in Scotland, at our home assembly, over the course of, I don't know whether he mentioned the number of years, but he said over the years, he said, in our Bible readings, he said, we covered every book in the Bible. I dare say there would be very few local churches, assembly meetings, that could make that statement. And so at the Sunday school hour, as well as at other times, the real meat and potatoes of the Word is given. You might be inclined to think, well, we have special speakers. I'll exclude myself here. We have special speakers who are able to present it in a little better way at times. Well, listen, dear friends, I would encourage you to come to the Sunday school hour and get into this regular study of the Word of God. And I'll be searching in my heart today, trying to find grace from the Lord to forgive Brother Pancup for taking my message. Psalm 144, come down to verse 15, please. Happy is that people. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Over to Psalm 146, please. And verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Let's go to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, please. Chapter 8. John chapter 8. To verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To John chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10, to verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Do you know how old our country is this week? Some of you do. Some of you would have to stop and count. Our country is 232 years old this week. And the fourth is on what, Friday? 232 years old. And we think of the Declaration of Independence that was signed by our forefathers declaring this country to be an independent country. Many of that day, would to God there were more today, but many of that day had the attitude that we are dependent upon God for everything, but they were declaring their independence of Great Britain. And so the Declaration of Independence was signed, and that declaration formulates the principle that all are entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And today, few in this land of freedom would dispute that. Have you ever wondered what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? This article says, "Have a safe 4th of July." But have you ever wondered what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? 5 signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 signers fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor. What kind of men were they? 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of means, well educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence, knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. Richard Stockton was a prominent lawyer and landowner. His family was driven from their home. He was imprisoned for several years and subjected to harsh treatment that broke his health. He died a pauper at the age of 51. Carter Braxton, of my home state of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKeon was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. Vandals or soldiers looted the properties of Dillery, Hall, Clymer, Walton, Gwinnett, Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson, Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over the Nelson home for his headquarters. He quietly urged General George Washington to open fire. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his grist mill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. Some of us take these liberties so much for granted, but we should not. So, as we think of this week and as we think of the 4th of July particularly and celebrate the birth of our nation and the wonderful nation that we have, we can find many faults with it. This is not a perfect nation. We're not perfect. But let us thank God for this great country in which we live and the liberties that we have. Not only did these signers of the Declaration pay in so many different ways for our liberty, but we think of the men and women, brave men and women down through the years, who have paid the ultimate price for us to have such liberty. Liberty is not cheap. Freedom is not cheap. And so let us thank God for all who have made it possible for us to have, to live in, and to enjoy this great nation of ours as we celebrate our 232nd birthday. But the Declaration of Independence formulates the principle that all are entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, the verses of Scripture that we have read together from Psalm 144, 146, John 8, John 10, these verses speak of happiness, and I'm giving them in reverse order, happiness, liberty, and life. So let's think about the principle formulated in that Declaration of Independence and let us consider them in reverse order. We are all entitled to the pursuit of happiness. But what would it take to make you completely happy? Now, you just keep your thoughts to yourself. But what would it take to make you completely happy? Now, the reason I say keep your thoughts to yourself is because we would not all have the same answer. Your answer would not be a universal one, because each one of us differ in his or her concept of complete happiness. And yet there is likeness in thinking about what constitutes the ideal existence. Let's look back at the book of Ecclesiastes. And you might put a marker there when we go back to that book, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 13. Solomon said, I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Come down to verse 16, please. I commune with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate. and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. What would it take to make you completely happy? Now, some might think, well, if I had more money, if I were in a position to be able to get and to do anything I wanted to get and anything I wanted to do. Some think that happiness is to be found in wealth. Others prefer political power. Oh my. Have you gotten enough of the political scene? Thank you. I have gotten enough of it. But there are those who think that happiness would be found in political power, or knowledge, or wisdom. The Bible is the greatest book ever written because this is the book of God. And this book of God tells us about Solomon, the son of David. He was the son of a king and then became king himself. Solomon had all of this. He had wealth, political power, knowledge. He was the wisest man on the face of the earth, and there has been none apart from the Lord Jesus Christ who has exceeded Solomon in his wisdom. And yet Solomon said that all was vanity and vexation of spirit. That is emptiness and trouble. Now, our brother Pankuk qualified this statement for me, as he did a number of other statements, when he said that if we don't see God in the picture, then everything is out of perspective. Things are not in focus. And when he said that, I couldn't help but think, once again, of this, I don't know the term or the name for it. I refer to it as computer art. But you know what I'm talking about. It's where you look at a picture and all you see would be a number of lines. Maybe there are some dots too, but just a mesh of lines. But in that, there is some object, some picture, and you have to get in a certain position, and we're told to just kind of glaze your eyes over and look through the picture. And I've done it, and I dare say most of you, if not all of you, have done it at one time or another. My wife seems to have the ability to walk up very quickly and say, oh yes, I'm seeing this, that, and the other. I say, what? And I'll stand there and I'll go back and forth and I'll close one eye and I'll try to glaze my eyes over and look through it. But then when I see it, oh, what a difference it makes. Well, when we have God in the picture, when we see Him, then we equate all we are and do, we equate everything else to the Lord. So when He's not in the picture, all of it is emptiness and trouble, vanity and vexation of spirit. One writer put it this way, Solomon did what most men have always wanted to do. He possessed what most men have always wanted to acquire. He experienced what most men have always wanted to experience. He sailed over many seas of human experience. And he made with deliberate care special note and charts of his voyage. He drank of every cup and wrote a label for each. And over it all, he said it was vanity and vexation of spirit. And keep in mind now, if God is not the focal point of it all, if there is not that recognition that God is the one with whom we have to do, that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, that it is God who has given us this time on planet Earth to plan and prepare for eternity. If we don't recognize God in the picture, then indeed it is all vanity and vexation of spirit. It is all emptiness and trouble. But let's get back to the question. What do you think it would take to make you completely happy? Think about it. Would it be wisdom? The ability to equate things as they should be equated, to see things as they should be seen. I'm speaking of human knowledge now. And the ability to use your knowledge properly. Knowledge is one thing. Wisdom is knowing how to use it. You know, this is the reason the Bible says, if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God doesn't say now, if any man lacketh knowledge, let him ask of God. Now, God is the giver of it. But I'm saying the Bible doesn't state that. Because we are to study the Word of God for ourselves, relying completely on the Holy Spirit of God to lead us and guide us into all truth. But God doesn't say, if you lack knowledge, ask me and I'll give it to you. No, God gives us the ability to search this out for ourselves and to learn truth for ourselves. But now God says, if you lack wisdom, in knowing how to use that knowledge, you ask me, and I will give it to you and not chide you. I will not speak against you because you ask for wisdom. But you might say, well, I think wisdom would make me completely happy. Listen, Solomon had more knowledge concentrated between his ears than any man who ever lived. Except the Lord Jesus Christ. His wisdom was superior to that of the wise men of the East and of Egypt. He was an expert in botany, zoology. He wrote 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs. He said, I applied my heart to know wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly, I discovered that this too is chasing after wind. Well, you might say riches. Was it DuPont of many years ago, who was at that time perhaps the richest man in the world? I believe it was DuPont. It might have been Rockefeller. I'll stand corrected. But whoever he was asked, well, how much does it take to get by in this world? That was the question that was put to this, the richest of all men at that time. How much does it take to get by in the world? Do you know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Do you think riches would make you completely happy? I guess all of us at one time or another have thought that. Let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We read this morning at the Sunday school hour. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Solomon found the path of riches a disappointing path also. He was able at any time to pay a king's ransom for a day of pleasure. He could build himself gorgeous palaces. He never knew the pinch of poverty. Now, you know what a sense of humor I have. And I have said at times to people that my father gave me something that money could never buy. Poverty. We were poor. We were poor, but so was everybody else, I thought. And we still were satisfied in many, many ways. But Solomon was able to pay a king's ransom for a little bit of pleasure at any time. He could build himself gorgeous palaces. Just recently, I was with one of the elders from the Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel in Nassau, Bahamas. Billy Albury. He's a very wealthy man. And I said to him, I said, Brother Billy, tell me once again. I said, because I have told the people, and I've told you, I remember telling you some time ago, about the man at Lyford Key. Now, Lyford Key is at the eastern end of Providence Island in the Bahamas. It's on Providence Island where is Nassau. At the eastern end of Providence Island is, what would you call it? It would be a secure neighborhood, but a very expensive place, Lyford Key. The man, and Brother Billy took Louise and I through Lyford Key. You have to know someone to be able to get in there, and Billy's brother lived there at the time. And he stopped at a certain lot, and he showed us this empty lot. You could see that a home was there, but here was this empty lot. Billy said, the man who's building the $13 million house next to my brother bought this lot. It had about a $6 million home on it. And he bulldozed it down. I said, he bulldozed the $6 million. Why did he do that? He said he wanted the lot. He didn't want the house. How would you like to be able to do something like that? Well, I must confess, I would like to be in that position just to try for a little while. My riches. Well, Solomon was far richer than that. He never knew the pinch of poverty. And yet, even with all of the riches, he said that it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And here again, when the Lord is not the focal point of the whole picture, we have in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Let me read that and let us be reminded of what the Lord said. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, down to verse 15. And he spake a parable unto them, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You know, we have difficulty in really comprehending that. And I guess maybe we would have to become what we might term rich to realize the truth of that. But you know, it's a relative thing, isn't it? It's a relative thing. I told you about reading the Daily Bread booklet years ago. And a man came to this country for the first time from India. And after visiting a number of different places in this country, he was asked before he left to go back home, what was his greatest impression of the United States? His reply was the size of the garbage cans. So when we speak about being rich, we are inclined to think of these men like the ones at Lyford Key. But now, wait a minute. There are people in this world, many of them, who would look at us and think that we are rich. So it is, in a sense, a relative term. Have we found true happiness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ with whatever riches we have gotten? And you know the answer to that. It's not in riches. What would it take to make you completely happy? Would it be alcohol? Drugs? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 3, Solomon tried that too. All vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, look not upon the wine when it is red. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I was with an elder in Burlington just a few days ago as we were doing some visiting. And we were talking about a relatively young man from a wonderful Christian family who evidently is going to wind up homeless on the streets because none of the family will have any more to do with him. He has left several different rehabilitation centers. And someone saw him just recently coming out of the store, as far as they were able to determine, with a bottle or two of wine, a little more to drink. And this elder was telling me that in his conversation with him, he said, well, now, if the mission is not going to accept you, and he left there once before, if the mission will not accept you, what are you going to do? He said, I'll just be a street person. Well, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. It looks so good and we get hooked on it, but it will not make us happy. I think of the chorus, happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is a new creation. Jesus and me in close relation, having a part in His salvation. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is to be forgiven, living a life that's worth the living, taking a trip that leads to heaven. Happiness is the Lord. And I know some might be thinking, well, you know, there's a difference between happiness and real joy. But the Bible uses the word happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Real joy is mine. No matter if teardrops start, I found the secret is Jesus in my heart. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So we're all entitled to the pursuit of happiness. But happiness is found only in the Lord. You think wisdom will make you happy? Riches? Alcohol or drugs? What about, so far as you men are concerned, being in the company of women? And, of course, it would just be the opposite, whatever the case. In the company of women. Solomon thought so. He played the fool. He had 700 wives. 300 concubines. There's a brother in Nassau. I hope this tape never gets back to him. But there's a brother in Nassau. He's rather emotional. And when the preacher says something real good, he'll say, oh, my Lord, thank you. Amen. Out loud. And a brother from England was there preaching on Solomon having 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he was heard to say, my Lord. Well, Solomon learned that there is nothing more wonderful than a good woman or more disastrous than a bad one. No, happiness is not found having plenty of the opposite sex around. true happiness is in the Lord. But we are entitled to the pursuit of happiness. And then, continuing in reverse order, the next is liberty. In this great country of ours, political freedom for all was obtained 232 years ago. But what about spiritual freedom? We read in John chapter 8 and verse 32, the truth shall make you free. If the truth will set you free, you shall be free indeed. In my home state of Virginia, back at the beginning of this country, John Weatherford was imprisoned in Chesterfield Jail. My, we used to live in Chesterfield County. John Weatherford was imprisoned in Chesterfield Jail for the crime of being a Baptist minister and preaching the gospel of Christ. He preached to congregation which met outside the jail. The jailers erected a 10-foot wall topped with broken glass. Do you know what the congregation did? They would come to that wall and they would put a white flag on a pole and lift it up above the wall, giving the signal to the preacher that they were there and he would preach from his jail cell. Weatherford was freer than the jailers. He was free indeed. The Apostle Paul spoke of himself in a number of his epistles. I'm thinking particularly of Philippians. He spoke of himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. It seems paradoxical to say that he was a prisoner of Christ when he was shackled with the chains of Rome. To all appearances, he was a prisoner of Rome. But yet he was unmindful of the fact that he was a prisoner of Rome. He realized that he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an ambassador in chains. He knew the truth, and he was free, though shackled with the chains of Rome. Those who boast about being free would find the testimony of Paul difficult to understand. They might flex their physical muscles and voice their independence by saying, I belong to no man. And a person who thinks that way is chained to his false thinking. Halford Luckock said, all men are prisoners of something. We merely choose our prison. The drug user is chained to his drugs. The libertine is passion of his passions, or prisoned by his passions. And we read, those who commit sin are the servants of sin. Paul stresses that in Romans chapter 6. But when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, listen carefully. When we put our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, in the picture, when we know Him as our Savior, then like blind Bartimaeus, we are free from the concealing power of darkness. We are free from the condemning power of the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 16. We are free from the controlling power of sin. Romans 6 and 12. And we are free from the conquering power of death. A missionary serving in Korea, working long hours that taxed his strength of body, of mind, summed up the emotions of his soul when he said to an American visitor, I would not do it for anyone but Jesus Christ. George Matheson said, make me a captive, Lord, and I will be free. What would it take to make you truly free? Well, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And very quickly, let me speak of light. The Lord Jesus said, as we read it in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You might say, well, I'm living. You're living physically. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're dead spiritually. This is what the Word of God teaches. Life. Life. Our Constitution provides to all the right to live. But now, wait a minute. Life is listed in three categories. Melons have life. Monkeys have mental life. Man alone is capable of spiritual life. We were made in the image and after the likeness of God, but because of sin, all of that was lost. When God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, man became a living soul. God communicated something of Himself to His creature that gave to His creature eternal existence. But when man sinned, he was separated from God, spiritually dead, but with that eternal existence. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come that ye might have life, and have it more abundantly. Dear friend, can you sincerely say, I have true life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have true happiness, joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you can. If not, it is our prayer that you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's have a word of prayer. And after we pray, Brother David is going to play Glory to His Name. And after one stanza of that, you can make your way out of the auditorium. Father, we thank Thee for the country in which we live, this great country of ours. We think of those who paid such a price for this country to be independent, to be free. And we think of those down through the years who have paid the ultimate price, and those who are on the front lines continuing to do so, that we might be free. We thank Thee for our country. We thank Thee for the liberty that we have to meet even in this way and to have the Word of God expounded. But Father, we pray in a very real way this morning for those who have not trusted Christ as Savior. We pray, Father, that before they leave this place, they will open their hearts and invite Him to come in and to be their Lord and Savior. We pray it so, for His honor and for His glory. Amen. Mm-hmm.